Well, as the children make their way, I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles for our sermon passage this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And a bit of context or reason for this sermon selection this morning. At Cottle Creek, we are beginning next week a sermon series throughout the summer on misused, misunderstood, and misapplied passages in Scripture. Misused, misunderstood, misapplied. And so all summer for 13 or 14 sermons, we're going to look at various passages in Scripture. Some of them are misquoted. Some of them are quoted accurately, then misapplied. And some of them are just plainly misunderstood. And so that's what we're coming to this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And a bit of context before I read God's word for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is dealing with divisions and disunity in the church at Corinth. And the most recent issue is this idea over food sacrificed to false idols. And there are two camps within that. There are the stronger brothers who say it's fine, this isn't really anything anyways. And there are the weaker brothers who say we shouldn't do this. And Paul is just speaking to them and teaching them about temptation and how to deal with sin in their lives in the midst of this setting. So that's the context for our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Let me pray for the reading and preaching of God's word. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, that it is a light to our path. And so this morning, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Help us to anchor our souls in your true promises. We pray that you would do this for your glory and honor, for the building up of your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Amen. False promises create a fragile faith. False promises create a fragile faith. Misusing and misapplying God's word in times of crisis may seem encouraging in the moment, but they set us up for danger because they help us feel secure, to feel safe in the midst of a storm when we're not. The imagined stability is something that does not hold up under the weight of life, under reality. A false confidence in ourselves is not what God's word tells us to do. And we hear and see these sorts of thoughts and promises all the time. Perhaps you've heard of some of them. God helps those who help themselves. Follow your heart. Or, as we were talking about this morning, God won't give you more than you can handle. We encounter this sort of greeting card Christianity often, and by very well-meaning folks. Honestly, some of these phrases you hear so often that it's kind of something you take for granted in thinking that it is actually in Scripture. But it's dangerous. Because we build emotional and spiritual security based on things that God has never promised, and then we're exhausted and discouraged when reality shows up at our door. Why is this particular false promise dangerous? This idea that God will not give you more than you can handle. Well, who in this room, as an adult or even a young person, has not experienced something they cannot handle? Perhaps you've lost your job or been at a breaking point. Perhaps you've cared for a loved one through a prolonged illness. Maybe you've lost a marriage, experienced crippling fear, anxiety, or doubt, or ever had to go through the experience of burying a child or a loved one. you have experienced more than you can handle. And that false promise did not hold up under the weight of that. This false promise can create cynicism, a hardness of heart. It can cause us to isolate ourselves because we feel like we've been betrayed. That's why false promises create a fragile faith. And that's what we're going to explore in this sermon this morning by considering the false promise that God won't give you more than you can handle. In order to do that, we're going to briefly consider what people say and what they may mean when they say that, but then we're going to look at what the Scripture actually says, the often cited passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to look at the testimony of Scripture on this idea of what God does or doesn't do when we are experiencing suffering. So let's begin with what people say. God will not give you more than you can handle. I'm sure at some point in your life you've heard that. Maybe you've offered that as an encouragement during a particularly difficult time for someone else. And we understand why that sounds encouraging or why they would offer that during a difficult time. Maybe someone's in the midst of despair or tragedy or misfortune. As Christians, we are told to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be good friends who are present with those who are weeping. But what I want us to help us see this morning is that there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And the wrong way is misusing God's word. Now, when folks say this idea that God won't give you more than you can handle, we need to think about what they're trying to communicate. After all, their intentions are good, but what they are saying is not true. Words matter, how we use words matter, and so this phrase is trying to communicate that God will not give you more suffering or more hard times or difficult circumstances than you can handle. And I think what we mean when we say handle in that circumstance is just survive, right? Get through it. And perhaps that's what some folks have heard and they've taken it as just actually being in Scripture. We understand the motives behind it. People just want to uplift others and to encourage them, to help folks carry on. But if you think about this, that actually limits what God can do and what God does. If God is only at work in your life, depending on your scale of what you can handle, well, He's not going to be in work in your life very often, is He? God works in us when He gives us more than we can handle. We don't need to limit the work of God in our lives, even though we wouldn't welcome these difficult circumstances. And so what are the problems with this saying? Well, it cheapens the promises that God does give to us. We're going to see that in a moment. It cheapens the promises God gives to us. It also causes doubt in our minds. It goes like this. I'm despairing. I feel like I have more than I can handle. Maybe God doesn't really care about me. What should one do when they're faced with very, very difficult circumstances? Are you supposed to white-knuckle a solution all on your own to focus on your own strength? Or should you ask God for help? It also makes us more self-centered in our greatest times of need. It's all about your strength. It's not about God's strength being abundantly at work in your life. It's also extremely dangerous because it's not found in Scripture. And so when we are sharing that sort of false promise to someone else or even in our own hearts, we're bearing false witness against God's Word. Scripture does not contain this false promise. But what does the often cited passage actually say? That was our sermon passage this morning. You can look again with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, which relays what God has told His people since the dawn of time. He will provide a way. You think about all the way back in the Garden of Eden, after the fall of man. Adam and Eve aren't the ones who go out seeking God after that. He comes to them in grace and clothes them and gives them the promise of a Savior who would come and crush the serpent's head. You can think about Israel on the edge of the Red Sea. Do you think they were in a situation that they could handle at that moment in time? Absolutely not. And yet God delivered them. You can think more recently in Scripture to 1 Corinthians and in the accounts of the gospel and the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. How were the disciples ever going to make that work? Was that not something more than they could handle? God provides a way. God's promises are not diminished in our trials and tribulations, in our impossible situations. They become more precious to us. So let's consider these two verses, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, the misused and misquoted verse here is verse 13, but it's helpful to understand the context and the broader thoughts. Within this larger section the Apostle Paul is speaking to here, he's talking about Israel in the Old Testament, serving it as an example to the Corinthian Christians that they would not desire evil as the Israelites did. We see that in verse 6. And so we see a serious warning against four moral failings by the Israelites. What are they? They are idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God, and grumbling and complaining. All this was wrapped up in the Israelites being surrounded by a culture that was syncretistic, had many other gods around them, paganism that surrounded them. So it's a very apt example for the Corinthians. The city of Corinth was surrounded by many, many different ideas about gods or religion or sacrifices. And so Paul tells the Corinthians here, that God is at work during their temptations. It's important to note that some of the supposed confusion over this passage and equating it to suffering or trials is over the Greek word for temptation here. Look at verse 13. The word for temptation or that root is used three times in verse 13. And while it's true in some contexts that can mean trial or suffering, here it does not. Context is the key to understanding a preferred meaning. There's a problem of interpretation when we read every possible meaning of a word into a single use. And so the question to ask ourselves is not how many different uses there are of a word, but rather what the author intended in writing it. And that's easy to see as you look at the entire passage. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 12. All speak about temptation and sin. They're not speaking about sufferings and trials and tribulations. Temptation is very clearly the intended use of the word in our passage today. And so what's the logic here then? The logic is this. These warnings of Israel and the application to the Corinthians are applied in this way. God tested Israel. They failed. They were tempting God and failing, and so the whole situation is hopeless unless God intervenes, unless God is faithful to His promises. That's the encouragement for God's people here, that we would learn to rely on God more and more. The faithfulness of God, despite His people's rebellion, is a central theme in the entirety of Scripture. In all of Israel's wilderness wanderings, every step of the way, they're grumbling and complaining, and yet God is faithful and steadfast in His love for His people. God is always faithful to His people, especially when they are struggling with those temptations, as Paul puts it, common to humanity. And so the great comforting part of this verse is not falsely stating that God will not give you more than you can handle. Rather, it is knowing that God is faithful. The text says this, that He is faithful and He will provide an escape that you may be able to endure it. The picture in Scripture for this escape is like a hidden secret mountain pass, right, that only a select few know. A secret way out. Perhaps you've seen in a movie or a television show or a book you've read, like Lord of the Rings, you know that when everything seems lost, there's that secret passage where they can get to safety. This is the picture here, this escape and a way through what appeared to be a dead end. John Calvin put it this way. He said that God helps us in two ways so that we may not be overwhelmed by temptation. First of all, Christian, He supplies you with the resources you need and sets a limit to your temptation. God mitigates temptation to prevent their overpowering us by their weight, for He knows how far our ability can go. God knows how far your ability can go to fight against temptation and sin. That's both comforting and a little scary, right? It's comforting because God is with us. We are not alone. His power is with us through the Holy Spirit. But it's also a little scary because sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that we are alone. And perhaps we can get away with it. But let's think through this a little bit more. Here, Paul tells us that God will provide a way out of temptation. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that's a bit of a tough pill to swallow because it's something we don't really love to hear. In every temptation that comes our way, there is a way out. Now, I don't mean to downplay temptation. I don't mean to downplay the way the world throws it our way, how our own sinful hearts desire and sometimes seek out that temptation. But the truth of God's word here, and this is important for all of us, is that it is not an inevitability that you give in to temptation. It's not that you're to put up a good fight for a little while and then throw in the towel. It's not that fighting against sin is hopeless, even as we are still sinful people. God is at work within us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, building us up to new righteousness and providing a way out of temptation. Giving into temptation and into sin is not an inevitability. Easy for me to say. If you have a sin that you are fighting against and you're battling each and every day, ask the Lord for strength and eyes to see those ways of escape. It may be difficult. It may be painful. It may feel like carving things out of your life. You may lose a relationship, but God is graciously showing you a way of escape. Christian, your fight against sin is not hopeless. That is the good news of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Not only is it a reminder not to be too puffed up and proud of ourselves lest we fall into sin, it's to know that God will never allow temptation to come our way that is not common to this world, and that He also will provide an escape for us in order to endure it. In other words, God is at work in your life, even in your deepest valley of temptation. What an amazing truth that is. What an amazing God we serve. That's what this passage teaches. Okay, well, so Paul doesn't say God won't give you more than you can handle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. He's talking about sin and temptation. It's a beautiful promise here. But surely it says that somewhere else in Scripture, right? We're going to pause for 15 minutes. I'm going to give each of you 15 minutes to flip through your Bibles and see if you can find it. No, we're not. It's not there. I looked all this past week. Couldn't find it. Nowhere in Scripture is that sort of teaching affirmed. In fact, it is at odds with Scripture's teaching on sufferings or trials of any kind. If you'd like to read an entire letter based on this idea, 1 Peter is a great one to read. It talks about how we are being refined by God in our suffering and in our trials. This kind of teaching is dangerous because not only does it misquote the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, it's also at odds with the rest of Scripture. And just for one example of that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Should be a few short turns in your Bible to the right. This is where Paul has said that very comforting passage about we share in Christ's suffering so that we may comfort others in their suffering. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul summarizes the suffering he's gone through recently. And tell me if this sounds like something that Paul could handle in his own strength. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Now this is the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. If you've read through the books of Acts, you know that the early church faced much opposition and persecution. It was never an easy process of moving forward, but it's still quite startling to hear the language that the Apostle Paul uses here to describe what he has gone through. He was so utterly burdened beyond our strength. That is in direct contradiction to that false promise. Burdened beyond our strength. Does that sound like Paul is given more than he can handle? Absolutely. In fact, they despaired of life itself. Their situation was so dire that they thought it was over. They thought they were done for. They felt as though they had received the sentence of death. If you could put yourself in Paul's shoes, how much hope and encouragement would it have been to tell him, God won't give you more than you can handle, Paul? Paul probably would have lost it at that, because very clearly, he was in a situation beyond what he could handle. But what got them through? How does Paul say it? God delivered them from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver them again. Paul's greatest hope is not in his own strength or having a trial that he can handle. No, Paul's hope and the hope of us today is in the God who will deliver us again and again and again. On Him have we set our hope that He will deliver us again, not on ourselves. All of the trials and tribulations that Paul went through was to bring him to a greater dependency on God, as he says, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Friends, that's the testimony of Scripture. Our hope is in God, and when we go through trials, we do not lean on our own understanding or our own strength. We lean on God, our deliverer. That is what God teaches about suffering. Not that He won't give you more than you can handle. In closing, I'd like to circle back to the well-meaning intention of that phrase, God won't give you anything you can handle. Because you might be wondering now, well, what about that dear friend who needs comfort during their suffering? What about me? This thought was comforting to me before, perhaps, and now I feel a little misled. Let me offer you a couple places of Scripture to tuck away for such a time as that. And I think you'll find they're more comforting than saying God won't give you more than you can handle. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 10 tells us this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Is that not more comforting than thinking you can handle all things? What about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Or the Lord Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, after the Great Commission, He tells His followers, "I am with you always to the end of the age." False promises create a fragile faith. They may sound comforting, people may blindly trust them, but they cannot be stress tested. Real suffering scoffs at those false promises, and so we need true promises from the God who raises the dead. And it's a joy to see that God's promises are even better. Friends, we have a God who has fought our greatest battle for us. We have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will always be with us, and who will give you grace in every situation. All we need is all we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word and its promises to us. We confess that far too often we latch on to things that may be at odds with what your word teaches us. So help us anchor our souls on Christ and on the promises of your word. We pray that you would do that so that we may be a great comfort to those around us, and even in the midst of our own suffering, we would find our hope in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.